Take your Bibles and turn with me again to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, if you would please stand. I'm going to again read verses 12 through 16. Luke chapter 6. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also called apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who was also became a traitor. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. After spending a night in prayer, Jesus chose 12 men among the disciples, among those who were following him, to be his apostles, to be the messengers sent forth by him, to be those who would be the closest to him, to be those who would receive the most direct instruction from him. These were the men who would live with him. These were the men who would see how he lived, who would hear the words that he spoke. These men play a particularly important role in the church as the foundation of the church. We read in Revelation 21:14, "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." The 12 being an important number, signifying that this is the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem made up of the 12 apostles and those who would be converted under their ministry. And so these men play a very important role in the church, and we have pointed that out. We pointed out in relationship to the list that we have of the names of the apostles in the Gospels and also in the book of Acts. We find a list, for example, in Matthew chapter 10, a list in Mark chapter 3, and that list again given to us in Acts chapter 1, without the name of Judas Iscariot, of course, because he was no longer with the 12 at that point, and a new man was chosen to take his place. These men are those men particularly called and set apart by Christ. Now, someone asked me about the Apostle Paul, and I'll get to Paul at a later point. But I want to finish up giving you some information about the 12. We noted last week of the importance of Peter, noting that the name Peter, Petros in the Greek, is a name that means rock. He was going to be, not that he was at this point, he was going to be a man whom the Lord would greatly use in the establishment and the growth of the church. He was the one in the Gospels who, of the apostles, spoke the most often. He was also the apostle in the Gospels that was spoken most often too by Jesus. We noted that his name, when the lists are given, usually heads the list. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 2, Matthew says of the 12 that Peter was the first. Not the first in sequence, the word indicates the first in order of importance. Of the 12, the one who was the most important was Peter. Now, how does that set with you to know that there is one of the 12 who has an especially important role in the foundation and the establishment of the church. What we don't have any hint of in the Gospels, at least in relationship to Peter, is that there was any jealousy among the others in relationship to the position of importance he seemed to have among them as the first, as the preeminent apostle, as the most important apostle, if you will. And we noted his importance last week as he is given a prominent place in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. It is Peter who suggests that they fill Judas's spot so that they will again have 12. It is Peter who preaches the first sermon after Pentecost. It is Peter who confronts Ananias and Sapphira with their sin. It is Peter who confronts Simon the magician. It is Peter who takes the gospel first to the Gentiles. So do you see now why Matthew says he is first? He is the preeminent apostle. He is the most important. But that does not mean, brothers and sisters, that the others were not significant and were not important. They too made up the 12 foundation stones of the church. And the second person that is listed by Luke of the 12 is Andrew, his brother. That is, Andrew was Peter's brother. And we know from the gospel accounts that Andrew and Peter were in the fishing business. They were fishermen. That's what they did to earn a living. Now, the one thing that we do know about Andrew is that he was not as intimate with Jesus as was Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John were given experiences that the other apostles, including Andrew, were not. Peter, James, and John were present, for example, at the transfiguration of Christ in Matthew chapter 17. And the others, including Andrew, were not. Those three were present at the healing of a synagogue official's daughter in Mark chapter 5, while the others were not. And they went into the Garden of Gethsemane in closer proximity to Jesus than the other apostles. So there were three apostles of the four that are usually listed first in those lists that we find in the Gospels and in Acts. But of the four, three were more closely related, it seems, to Jesus than the others. And don't you wonder sometimes in your mind, when they came back and told their fellow apostles about the transfiguration, why wasn't I there? Why didn't I get included? Or when the three came back and reported that healing that took place in the synagogue official's daughter, you think that the others wondered why they weren't afforded that opportunity? What about being in closer proximity to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Perhaps they were close enough to hear Jesus agonize in prayer to the Father. Perhaps close enough to see him sweating great drops of blood. You think the others wondered? Why wasn't I invited to go further in to the garden like the other three? You see, one of the things I think that we all have to face in the church is that not everyone in the church is given the same experiences. And not everyone seems to be as close to Christ as others. Now that doesn't mean, and you need to understand this, that doesn't mean that any of us are loved less. Does it? No. We are not. Christ died for His sheep. God demonstrated His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are loved by the Father. We are loved by the Son. But not all of us are called into ministry as these 12 were, and not all of us are given the same kind of experiences as these men were. But what God calls all of us to do is to love Him in return and not to be jealous of each other. Not to be jealous of the gifts that some have and others don't. Not to be jealous of the more prominent role that some play in the church while others do not. We're repeatedly instructed in the epistles written by some of these apostles not to be envious of each other. Not to be jealous of each other. And let's be frank. That's difficult. It's difficult even for ministers. Because there are many faithful men of God who don't have the same degree of success that other men do. And God calls us to minister faithfully in spite of, perhaps, the lack of blessing that He bestows on somebody else's ministry. But I'm not to look at someone else's ministry and get jealous because they have a larger flock to preach to. What I am supposed to do is be faithful to fulfill God's calling to His people that He has placed in my congregation, or in the congregation that He has placed me over. And jealousy is something that, yes, even ministers struggle with. But, again, God calls us not to envy and not to be jealous. Well, Andrew not only plays a lesser role, it seems, than Peter, James, and John, but Andrew plays a lesser role than his own brother. Man, how hard is that? To be second fiddle in your own family. And yet, here's what we have to remember. That God was pleased to use Andrew to bring Peter to Christ. Andrew and John, the apostle, were with John the Baptist when he pointed out to them, "Behold, as he saw Jesus coming, the Lamb of God." And after hearing that, the two followed Jesus and stayed with Him for the rest of the day. We read in John 1, verses 37 and 39, convinced that Jesus was exactly who John the Baptist had said He was, Andrew found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Then in what would become the pattern of Andrew's life and ministry, he brought Simon to Jesus. What a blessing it is for any of us to be the one that the Lord uses to bring a sibling to faith in Christ. What a blessing it is for parents to be used of Christ to bring their children to faith in Him. What a blessing it is to be used of Christ to bring a close friend to faith in Christ. And Andrew had that blessing of bringing his own brother to Christ. Andrew, it seems, was someone who loved to bring other people to Christ. And tradition has it that a provincial governor, angered that Andrew had led his wife to Christ, had him crucified on an X-shaped cross. And despite the suffering he endured, Andrew continued to preach the gospel by passerby, as long as he could speak. The third apostle mentioned is James. James also has a brother, and like Andrew and Peter, James and John were fishermen. They were Galileans. In fact, 11 of the 12 original apostles were from Galilee. The only apostle that wasn't from Galilee, the only apostle that was from Judea, or Judah, was who? Judas Iscariot. Well, James, the brother of John, also seems to play, even though he is always listed first, when the two brothers are listed together, and in the Gospels at least, James is never mentioned apart from his brother. He is always listed with his brother, but his name always goes first, which seems to indicate perhaps that James was the oldest of the two. James. And his brother were nicknamed on one occasion by Jesus the sons of thunder. You remember they were on their way with Jesus to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans didn't agree to let them enter into their land and have lodging there while they were on their way to Jerusalem. And James and John, and I assume the others, were angered by that, because that was a great insult, not just to them, but especially to Jesus. And so they said to the Lord on that occasion, "Lord, do you want us to command fire?" As though they could. "To come down from heaven and consume them?" I love what John MacArthur says at this point. He says, Andrew wanted to bring the unsaved to Jesus. James wanted to incinerate them. But Jesus said to them, "Do you not know what kind of spirit you are? You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Have you ever, in your heart of hearts, had the spirit of James and his brother John? Have you ever wished that if you couldn't call down fire on someone, that the Lord Jesus would throw fire out of the sky and consume those who so obviously despise him and who hate his people? You ever felt like that recently? Well, do remember the words of Jesus to James and John. But this day, though there are judgments, and we do see them, this day that you and I live in is a day of salvation. It is a day of God's grace. It is a day to call sinners to repentance and faith. Now, yes, I believe that we can rightly pray in precatory prayers. But it's up to God to providentially bring his judgments upon people in the time in which we live. But we do know this one thing, that in the day of that last judgment. There will be those who, along with Satan and the other fallen angels, will be thrown into what? Into the lake of fire. That judgment will come. It will take place. It will happen. And in the meantime, we're to be faithful, we're to be patient, and we are to pray for enemies. Who taught us that? Jesus did. We're to do good, Jesus said, to those who persecute us. And instead of cursing them, when they curse us, we're to return a blessing to them. That is the far harder thing to do. But that's what the Lord Christ calls us to. Well, James and John wanted to call down fire on those nasty Samaritans because of their treatment of Christ. I will say this in their favor. At least they were upset by the way Jesus was being treated. And it would be well for us if we had more of that spirit, that we would be upset by the way Christ is treated in our own culture and among our own people, even in the church. Well, there's something else about James and John. I won't go over the same territory when I get to John, but there's something else about James and John that you need to know. You know that the apostles, as a group, oftentimes among themselves, had little debates as to which of them was the greatest. But it was only James and John, through their mother even, who had the audacity to come to Jesus and say, "Listen, do what we ask of you." That's pretty bold. Well, Jesus said, "What is it you want me to do for you?" They said, "Listen, when you come into your kingdom," their mother's saying, "promise me that my sons will sit at your right, at your right, and at your left." And we do read on that occasion, and the rest of the apostles got a bit upset with James and John and their mother. Unusual, isn't it? That disciples of Jesus on occasion get upset with each other? Is it unusual? Not in the real world. In the real world that we live in the church today, as it has been throughout history, people in the church sometimes do things that really get under our skin, don't they? Yeah, they do. They do. The rest of the disciples got upset at them and were angry with them. But you know who wasn't as upset and who wasn't as angry? Jesus. You know, one of the things that I find very encouraging as we read about these 12 men is that Jesus was so patient with them, that he put up with so much foolishness from them. And that he continued to minister in spite of their failings, in spite of their shortcomings. He continued to minister to them. And he never, never cast them off. He didn't say at any time to any one of them, at least until Judas betrayed him, and Jesus knew that he would. But he didn't say to any of the others at any time. You know, that was the dumbest question I've ever heard. "You're kicked out of the group." That was the dumbest thing anybody has ever done you're out of here. Now, Jesus doesn't say that. And isn't that a comforting thing to know? Because sometimes we're as pig-headed as the apostles. We are as stubborn as they are. We are lacking in understanding as they were. And yet the Lord of glory, our gracious Savior, is so patient and so kind with us. And He tells us that of all that the Father has given to Him, how many is He going to lose? None. It says in the Gospel of John, Jesus said that He loved His disciples to what? To the end. And He will love us to the end of our lives and beyond. Because we did not earn or merit His love. He chose to love us. He chose to set His love upon us. And He chose to go to the cross to demonstrate His love for us by dying for our sins. Well, James and John wanted to call fire out of the sky. James and John seemed to have an attitude very much like the Pharisees, because you remember the Pharisees always wanted the prominent place. They always wanted the position of importance. And yet, what did Jesus make of James and John? He made of them two faithful servants. And He blessed James with the martyr's crown. James was the first of the 12 to be put to death. James is the only one, other than Judas Iscariot, is the only one whose death we read about in the Scripture. We don't read about Peter's death. We don't read about Andrew's death. We don't read about John's death, but we do read about the death of James. In Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Herod, you see, was seeking to disrupt the church, seeking to halt the growth of the church. And he thought that if he killed the head, what's the saying? How's the saying go? If you kill the head, the state dies. Well, if you kill the head, apparently he had some leadership position among the 12 and in the church. If you kill the head, the body will die. And so he put James to death. And according to tradition, recorded by the early church historian Eusebius, and I quote, "The man who led James to the judgment seat, seeing him bearing his testimony to the faith, and moved by the fact, confessed himself a Christian. Both, therefore, were led away to die. On their way, he entreated James to forgive of him, and James, considering a little, replied, Peace to thee, and kissed him. And then both were beheaded at the same time." And then we come to James's brother, John. Now, in the Gospels, the only name that is mentioned more than Peter's is Jesus. The other name that is mentioned quite frequently is John. And John is the apostle, other than Peter, about whom we know the most. I've already told you about his occupation. You know that he was a Galilean fisherman. You know that James was his brother, and John was probably the younger of the two. And we know that along with James and Peter, John was the most intimate of the apostles with Christ. In fact, in John's gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you will remember that on the cross, to whose care did Jesus entrust his mother with? It was John. Apparently, even of the three who were in the inner circle, as it's often called, of Jesus' apostle, John and Jesus had a really special relationship. And so, at the Last Supper, who is it whose head is on the Lord's chest? It is John, whom Jesus loved. John was one of those sons of thunder. John was passionate. John was zealous. And yet, in his writings, and he was, by the way, the most prolific writer of all the apostles. He wrote the Gospel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. He emphasized in his writing two things. He emphasized truth, and he emphasized love. John used the word truth 46 times in his writings. For John, divine truth was supremely embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was full of truth. We read in John 1:14, and in him God's salvation truth was fully revealed. Verse 17, those who profess to know Christ but do not obey him are devoid of the truth. 1 John 2, verse 4. Nothing brought John greater joy than to hear what? To hear of his children walking in the truth. His deep concern for the truth caused John to express himself in absolutes and contrast or opposites. He set light against darkness, John 1, 5. 1 John 2, 8 and 9. Life against death, John 5, 24, 1 John 3, 14. The kingdom of God against the kingdom of the devil, John 3, 3 and 5 and 8, 44. The children of God against the children of Satan, 1 John 3, 10. Well, you get the drift. There are these opposites that John sets before us. And the idea is this. You're either in the truth because you know the truth, that truth that is Christ and revealed to us by Christ, or you're not of the truth, and you're not walking in the truth, and you don't belong to the God of truth. It's either one or the other. There's no in between. John is the one who warns the church about false teachers who come in and twist and pervert the truth. The other key word that John used was the word love. And he used that word more than 100 times in his writings. He taught that God is love. 1 John 4, 8. That the Father loves the Son, John 3, 35 and 5, 20. And the Son loves the Father, John 14, 31. That God loves the world, John 3, 16. That God loves the disciples of Christ, John 14, 21 and 23. That Jesus loves those who believe in Him, John 13:1, and that the supreme example of that love was his sacrificial death on their behalf, John 15:13. Jesus commanded believers to love one another. And John teaches us that if we do not love our brothers and sisters in Christ, then the love of God is not in us. John is the one who records all those words of Christ in which Jesus tells us that to love Him involves what? Obey His commandments. It is John who tells us that Jesus, on more than one occasion, commanded His disciples, as diverse a group as they were, to love one another. By this all men, Jesus said, will know that ye are My disciples, if you have love for one another. What did Francis Schaeffer call that? The great and final apologetic. The world knows us, or should know us, by the love that we have for each other in the body of Christ. John was concerned with the truth, as all the apostles were. John was the one who emphasized love. And isn't that what we would expect from the apostle or the disciple whom Jesus loved? Would God grant us such a love for the truth? Would God grant us such a love for Himself and a love for each other, that the world might look at us and see that we are different, that we love God, and that we demonstrate that love in our obedience to Him and in the love that we have for each other in the body of Christ? John, at least if the traditions about the rest of the apostles are true, John is the only one who died in old age a natural death. Nearing the end of his life, the apostle became so weak that he could no longer preach and had to be carried to the church. According to the 4th century, and that church would have been the church in Ephesus, according to the 4th century church father Jerome, John constantly exhorted the congregation to love one another. When they finally asked him why he kept repeating that, John replied, "It is the Lord's command. And if only this be done, it is enough." If only this be done, it is enough. Love. God and love each other. That was John's message. Cling to the truth. That truth that is Christ, that truth that Christ revealed, cling to the truth. Know it and love it and walk in it. And by your walking in the truth, you are demonstrating that you love God, that you love His Son, and that His Son holds first place in your life and in your mind and in your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these men that You called to be Your apostles. We thank You for the things that they teach us by their lives and by their words. We thank You, our Father, that You selected a group of men who were very different, from different places, from different families, who had different personalities, different abilities, different callings. And yet You called them to leave everything in order that they might follow You. You invested Your life in them, in the incarnation, as you taught them and as they lived with you. And Father, we would pray that like them, we would follow hard after you. We would pray, Father, that like them, we would be faithful even unto death. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we would know and delight in the truth, and that we would also not only love you, but that you would grant us the grace to love one another. And Heavenly Father, help us, since we are different. Help us, since sometimes we have misunderstandings. Help us when our feelings get hurt. Help us to be patient with each other. Help us to be merciful. And help us to forgive each other as we have been forgiven and as you have treated us with mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.